Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program today. And as always, we hope that things are getting off to a good start for you this morning, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God today, and we invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly, and we'd love for you to come and be with us as we honor the God of heaven and remember His Son who died for us. Come and be with us. But if you're not able to do that, if you can't get out today, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, and look at the live streaming there, or go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But we'd love for you to come out and be with us, and we meet you personally and get to study God's Word with you and honor the God of heaven together. The God of heaven sent His Son into the world to be our King, and He is our King, and He is the one who is ruling over us if we are truly the children of God. The Son of God came into this world once to be a King. That coming, though prophesied long before and known by millions of people all over the world ever since, is, I think, largely misunderstood. Humans have turned the memory of Jesus' first coming into a festive holiday. You know, we call Christmas, and people celebrate the birth of Christ, even though nobody knows when exactly He was born. But we've invented all sorts of things that please us, but may have missed the entire point of Jesus coming into the world to begin with. And then we further may fail to appreciate what it means for Him to be coming again, as is promised. So this morning on the program, what we want to do is look at the original coming of Christ into the world, and then look at the second coming of Christ as well, and try to think about, from a scriptural standpoint, from what the Bible says, what's significant about the coming of Christ? What did He come for? What was the purpose? And why is He coming again? Let's just start with that first thing, that He did come into the world. He came as a King. He came to rule. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that He would come to be the King. 700 years before Jesus came into the world, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, says this in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So here's an extensive prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, who will also, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, tell us about the unique way in which the Christ would come into the world. It says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call His name Emmanuel." And the word Emmanuel means God with us. So Isaiah prophesies of the coming King. The government would be upon His shoulders. He prophesies that the coming King would sit on the throne of David and rule over the people of God. And he tells us that the coming King would be born of a virgin. All of these prophecies, hundreds of years before Christ, we have scrolls of the book of Isaiah that were made hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And so there's no doubt that these prophecies were made long before their fulfillment. And we see the fulfillment of those prophecies recorded for us in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, we were introduced to a man by the name of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, Joseph was the husband of Mary, and he was a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her because he was engaged to Mary. He was betrothed to her, but she was pregnant. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Here she is, a virgin. He was minded, though, because he didn't understand what was going on. He was thinking about putting her away, that is, cutting off the betrothal. But while he thought about these things, in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew explains, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the passage we just read. So here is that which is in fulfillment of a prophecy that was made 700 years before, the virgin conceiving and bearing a child. And how that came to be is told in Scripture. But our point right now is that that child was born to be the king. When the angel explains to Mary what's happening to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel tells Mary that she is the one through whom this great prophecy of the Son of God being born into the world, that that's going to come through her, and that this child is going to be the one who would reign on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, again, there would be no end. So what we're seeing in all of this is that God intended to bring his Son into the world in this way, in a certain time and place, through a certain agency, that of a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. And this was prophesied long before, and it came to happen just exactly as was prophesied. Even the place of the birth of the king was prophesied. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, again, Micah prophesying about 700 years before Jesus came. Micah says, you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to be the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So the one to be the ruler, the one to be the king, is to be born in Bethlehem. And sure enough, of course, that's exactly where Jesus was born. The record in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Our point this morning in all of this, again, is to make clear that God intended to send his Son into the world in a certain way, at a certain place, to be the king. Christ came to be the king. In fact, the very word Christ means anointed one, the one who is anointed to be the king. Christ really isn't Jesus' last name. You know, sometimes we and many times in Scripture, we'll read the word Jesus Christ. But Jesus means Savior. That was Jesus. That was his given name. The word Christ is a name indicating that he is the Messiah, the coming king. So that's why Jesus came into the world. He came to be the king. He also came as a prophet and a lawgiver. That is, he's a spokesman for God, and he's giving God's laws, like Moses did for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Christ came to be a prophet and lawgiver. Moses himself spoke of this, prophesied about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses told the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And so he's laying on the children of Israel the responsibility to listen to the prophet to come, who would be like Moses, a lawgiver and a spokesman for God. And whoever didn't listen to that prophet would be cut off from among the people. In New Testament, now, you know, 1400 years after Moses spoke that prophecy, Jesus reveals himself to be the prophet and the lawgiver. People understood him to be the coming prophet and the lawgiver. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You might remember the story with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. What a great miracle that was. And it was so impressive in John chapter 6 and verse 14 that those men, when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. The Jews had been looking for the prophet that Moses spoke about, the prophet that Moses prophesied about. They'd been looking for him for 1,400 years. And now they recognize that Jesus was that prophet who'd come into the world. As Peter points out later on in Acts chapter 3, as he's speaking to Jews in the area of the temple and speaking to them and preaching to them about Jesus Christ, He says that Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So Peter actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, the passage we read just a moment ago. Peter quotes that, and he's telling the Jews, Jesus is the one. He is that prophet and that lawgiver, like Moses, whom God has now sent into the world. So Jesus came to be king. He also came to be the lawgiver, the one who gives the law and the one who enforces the law. And as we'll see in a little while, the one who judges whether or not we're keeping the law. The words that Jesus spoke are the words that we must live by because he is the lawgiver for us today. We don't follow the law of Moses anymore. That's been done away with. It's been replaced by the law of Christ. Jesus is the prophet of God for our latter days and for our time. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus himself said that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Now I'm going to stop right here and just notice a couple of things about this passage with you. First of all, Jesus is telling us that we're going to be judged by the word that he's spoken. That makes his word the law that we have to live by. The word that he spoke, that's what's going to judge us in the last day. And the reason for that is that, among other things, Jesus says he didn't speak on his own authority. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh, and it would probably have been fine if he spoke on his own authority, but he didn't do that. What he spoke were the words of God. The very definition of a prophet is one who speaks for God. That's what a prophet is in Bible terms. Jesus is speaking for God the Father. When he speaks, he's giving us the word that the Father gave him to give to us. And that's why it's a law that we must keep. Jesus says, I've not spoken on my own authority. The Father who sent me gave me a command. That makes him the prophet again and the lawgiver. So Jesus came to be the king. He came to be God's prophet. He came to be our lawgiver. And he came also as a sacrifice for sins. The besetting problem of humankind is sin. We have a lot of issues that we think about today and what mankind's problem really is and what should be done to solve the whatever perceived problem we think is going on in the world today with humankind. But the primary problem of humankind is sin. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that the wages of sin is death. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus, though, came as a sacrifice for our sins. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Christians who had been Jews but had been converted to Christ. And he's talking to them about Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that is superior to any sacrifice that was given or offered under the law of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, then, he says about Jesus coming into the world. He says, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So when Jesus comes into the world, he's pictured as saying to God the Father, you know, you really didn't want all of those sacrifices and offering of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. But you gave Christ, you gave Jesus, the Father gave Jesus a body to be sacrificed. He says, a body you have prepared for me. He says, goes on to say, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. But I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. God had previously said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are according to the law. But Jesus came to do God's will, and so he sacrificed himself. Hebrews 10 and verse 9 then says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And what he's saying there is that first system of sacrifices and law keeping and all of that, that first covenant was done away with and replaced entirely by the new covenant. That's the argument that he's making in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. So this whole new covenant that has come through the sacrifice of Christ, but Christ was sacrificed for our sins, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that God could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. So the writer says then in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. So Christ was offered for our sins. He came into the world to be offered for our sins. That's the point of what we're saying now. Why did Jesus come? He came so that he could die for you and me, so that he could take on human flesh and make the sacrifice that had to be made, so that we could have our sins forgiven by a just and holy God. He was given a body, a human body, when he came into this world for the very purpose of sacrificing it for you and me. So that's why Jesus took on flesh, so he would have a body to sacrifice for us. Now he's going to come a second time, and he won't need to make a sacrifice for sin. He won't have to take on a human body. The Bible says in the verse we just read, Hebrews 9 and verse 28, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. If we've not understood the purpose of his first coming, then how are we going to be prepared for his second coming? He is coming again a second time. That's what that verse says. What do we understand about his first coming? Well, we need to acknowledge him as our ruler, as our king. That's why he came. We need to submit to his law. He came as a lawgiver. We need to submit to his law. We need to accept the sacrifice he's made for our sins, believing in the power of his body and blood being sacrificed for us that we might have redemption. We'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And that's what the Bible plainly teaches. So that's why Jesus came the first time. But he is definitely coming a second time. And he's coming again, not to do all those things that he's already done, but to do something entirely different. He's coming again to be the judge. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he's talking to the people there about the nature of God and God's expectations for us. And he says in Acts 17 and verse 31 that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God the Father is going to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And he's given assurance of that. The reason we know that Christ is going to be the judge, the reason we know he's going to come again to do that, is because of the resurrection. He was raised up, not only to sit on David's throne and reign as he's doing right now, but also so that he might come again as our judge. And when he comes again as our judge, he will judge all. He will judge all of us, and he will judge everything about us. Jesus himself describes the scene in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31, he says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Here is Christ, the King and the Judge, sitting on his throne. And he will separate, as he says there, the sheep from the goats. And he'll do it on the basis of whether or not people accepted him as king, honored him as king, and served him as king as they lived in this life. So the scene that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus is judging people to be worthy of eternal life because of how they had accepted him and served him as king. And they served him by serving others. When they served others, when they did good things for others in the name of the king, Christ was honored by that. He was glorified by that as king. And so he's accepting them into the kingdom. On the other hand, he's going to speak to those on his left hand and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they'll say, well, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? And he says to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the way the scriptures describe the king as our judge, the way that he judges, and the basis on which he judges. It all has to do with respecting him and honoring him in the way we live, by showing his love, by showing his glory and his majesty to others, through our kindness, through our willingness to serve in his name, the generation in which we live. Jesus came to be the judge, and he will judge, and he will judge us all, and he will judge everything about us. The Apostle Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, when he tells the Corinthians to judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. We are really quick to judge one another, it seems like, in the world today. We like to pass judgment on others. So-and-so is right, so-and-so is wrong. We put ourselves in the place of Christ himself as the judge. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, James writes, do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? We need to be cautious about who we condemn and on what basis we do that. Let's not set ourselves up as the judge, because the King, Jesus Christ, is the judge. And we need to let him do the judging. And we need to be cautious, for sure, about putting ourselves in his place. Jesus is the king and the judge. We must respect that. We must understand that he can judge in ways that would be impossible for us. As the passage that we looked at a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, that we're to judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, because he can bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. See, Jesus can judge not only by what people do according to their works, but also according to what's going on in their hearts. He can see that. He knows all about that. You and I do not. No matter what we think we know about, you know, what's going on inside people, we really oftentimes don't know what's going on inside a person, what their thought processes are, what's in their heart. But God knows all of that. So the Apostle Paul will write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and he says to him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus will judge the living and the dead, everybody who has lived, everybody who has died, every good person, every evil person. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. Jesus is the judge, and he's coming to render punishment. That's something else that's very clear in Matthew 25, and that judgment scene with dividing the sheep from the goats and all of that, that Jesus will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I recognize there are a lot of people in the world today who don't think that Christ will send people to hell, but he will. He said he would. It's clear language in this text. There are many other passages in the New Testament that teach this and similar things. Christ is coming as judge, and if we have not accepted salvation through him, if we have not taken advantage of his sacrifice, if we have not bowed to him as the king, we will be punished. It's only right that we would be punished if we have not accepted the Son of God as our king. So Paul describes the scene in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when he says in verse 6 that it's a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the Lord's coming again, with his mighty angels, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power, the glory of his power when he comes in that day. When Christ comes again, those who are opposed to him, those who have not accepted him, those who have not obeyed him, will be punished. They have not known God. They have not obeyed the gospel. It's critical, then, that we obey the gospel, that we come to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, that he did come. He came the first time. He came as a sacrifice for our sins. That's the great news. If we believe in him, obey the gospel, we can have forgiveness of our sins. We don't have to experience eternal punishment. Jesus came, did everything possible to redeem us, to rescue us from eternal separation with God, from God, from a horrible eternity in hell. Jesus did everything to rescue us from that. And so really, when we say, well, Christ wouldn't send anybody to hell, he's done everything he can to keep you out of hell. He wants you to be saved, but you must acknowledge him as king, and you must obey him as king. Submit yourself to him, confessing him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and turning away from disobedience and sin through repentance, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. This is the Bible way. This is the Bible way to come in contact with the great work of Jesus Christ, redeeming you, enabling you to escape even the horrors of hell itself. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming as a judge. He's coming to give the saved their eternal inheritance. That's the main thing about it. As he judges us, all of us, there will be those who are saved, those who have believed and obeyed him. And when we are saved, what we can anticipate when he comes again is that we'll be transformed into his likeness. Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Lord, the Savior, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. When Christ comes again, that's what we're looking forward to if we're saved. We're looking forward to being fully in the image of Christ, being conformed to his glorious body. We don't know exactly what that'll look like or how that will feel, but we know it will surely be wonderful. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. That's the wonderful hope that the Christian has. Jesus is coming to judge, to render punishment, but also to save those who are right with him and give them an eternal inheritance, to bring us into a new and holy realm. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, as Peter talks about the end of the world and the coming of Christ, he says, Since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. We are looking for a new abode, a new realm in which we may live with God the Father and Christ his Son forever and ever. There is then laid up a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to those on that last day who have loved his appearing and have prepared themselves for that. So what about you this morning? Are you ready for the king to come? I hope that you are. And if not, I hope that you'll get ready. You must walk the way that leads to life to be prepared for the coming king.